thankful for this precious opportunity that God's given us to meet together here in His house. It's good to see each one of you. Very thankful for the prayer that's been offered by our precious brother in the Lord. We'd ask that each one of you would pray for us as we stand before you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I trust that you do. The house of God's a good place to bring your Bible. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, as we consider this morning this miracle in the life and the experience of Elisha, the prophet of God, the valley full of ditches and the rewards to the obedient. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 18. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, that's upon Elisha. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." Here in 2 Kings chapter 3, we're still very early in the ministry of Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And during this time, the king of Israel has kind of a new king. His name is Jehoram. Ahab, if you remember, was a very ungodly king of Israel, one of the more notorious kings of Israel's history. When he died, Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. When we begin 2 Kings, we find that Ahaziah is sick and he dies and he had no son. So his brother, Jehoram, would reign in his stead. And if you go to the beginning of this chapter, you'll find that Jehoram was just like his father. He was wicked, he was ungodly, and he cleaved to the sins of Jeroboam. See, Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. He's the one that set up the golden calves in Bethel and Dan to prevent the children of Israel from returning to Judah to worship the Lord at the temple. Now that Jehoram is king, and he's doing ungodly things, bad things come his way. Mesha, the king of Moab, you notice that in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, he rebelled against Israel. There had been a time where Moab had paid taxes to Israel, had given unto Israel. But now that Ahab's dead, Jehoram's the king, look, it's going to stop. And they rebelled and rose up against Israel. Well, in that action, Jehoram knows after he numbered Israel, you know, we don't have the strength for this battle, so what does he do? He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll call on Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to help me." When he comes to Jehoshaphat, if you notice with me in verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoshaphat makes a statement that's kind of common to his reign as king. Verse 7 says, And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he, that's Jehoshaphat, said this, "I will go up. I am as thou art. My people is thy people, and my horses as thy horses." This ungodly king of Israel, that's done evil in the sight of the Lord, that has trouble in his way, that's brought most of this trouble on him, now goes to a man, Jehoshaphat, who is one of the 8 godly kings of Judah's history, and says, I need your help. I need you to be with me. And Jehoshaphat says this, I am as thou art. Your horses as my horses, my people as your people. As I've already said, this is not the first time Jehoshaphat said this. If you remember the days of Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 22, he came to Jehoshaphat for help. Jehoshaphat said, I am as thou art. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. You know, when Jehoshaphat did that in that battle against the Syrians, he almost lost his life. He was almost killed in that battle in 1 Kings 22. And you look like he'd learned his lesson not to be joined up with the ungodly people of this world. But he didn't. Here comes Jehoram. I tell you what, you need my help. I'll go right with you. And Jehoshaphat was willing to compromise principles, willing to compromise his walk to the Lord, just to be with that king of Israel, this ungodly man. You know, and that right there, there's a wonderful lesson for us as God's children. The Bible teaches us that evil communications corrupt good manners. It's important for us to consider who we walk with, who we spend time with, who we align ourselves with in this world. We shouldn't be willing to compromise on principles, compromise on where we stand just to try to get along with people. No, it's good to be kind to people, but it's very important that we stand for the truth and hold our ground concerning what God has taught us in His Word. The Bible teaches us concerning the ways of the world, we shouldn't compromise with the ways of the world. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he that's the friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I love the text there in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that would be wise walketh with wise men. If you want to be wise in this world, spend some time with wise men and stop aligning yourself with the wickedness of this world. I mean, my daddy taught us as children, be careful who you hang around, son. Their actions can end up rubbing off on you. But Jehoshaphat, he says this, I tell you what, I'll go with you. We'll go with you. Well, what's the plan? What's the plan in going forward against Moab? It's Jehoram's plan. Jehoram has a plan. I tell you, we'll just follow this plan. In verse 8, which way shall we go up? What are we going to do? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. In verse 10, the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these 3 kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. What happened? What are we going to do, Jehoram? Let's just take this path right here and go this way right here. This is the way we'll go. Rather than praying, asking God, what would your will be? What should we do, Lord? No, let's just do it this way right here. And Jehoshaphat said, I'll go with you. What happened? The water ran out. That ever happened to you? If you ever decided to do things your own way, not look to the Lord, not ask God, which way should I go, and the water run out? That's happened to me. I've had times in my life when I wanted to do it my way, and I ended up sinking in my way. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 14, after Jesus fed the 5,000 beside the women and children, he told the disciples to get on the ship and go to the other side. Do you remember that? Get in the ship and go to the other side. Specific commandments. Get in the ship, go to the other side. And when it was on the ship, there was a storm arose and great winds, and the disciples, they were afraid, and the Lord, he came to them. They said, it is a spirit. They didn't know it was even the Lord that was coming to them. The Lord said, be not afraid, it is I. What did Peter say? Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to you. What did the Lord tell them to do? The Lord told them to get in the ship and go to the other side. Get in the ship, go to the other side. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you. You know what Peter is really saying here? Lord, if that's you, let me tell you what you need to tell me to do. The Lord already told him what to do. Get in the ship and go to the other side. You know, very often we praise Peter because he's willing to get out of the ship, but he was the one that pressed the Lord, that the Lord would say, come. So the Lord said, come. How many times in our lives have we been like Peter, where rather than calling on the Lord and asking him what should we do, we pray to the Lord and say, Lord, let me tell you what you need to tell me to do. So Peter gets out of the ship, and how did it go? Did it go good for him? It did for a little while, until he looked down and saw the waves boisterous, and he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me! Is Peter wanting to be saved from hell that day? No, he's wanting to be saved from the waves, the wind, and the storm. But the Lord never commanded him to begin with to get out of the ship. He told him to get in the ship and go to the other side. Peter did it his way, and when Peter did it his way, the Lord suffered him to do it his way. He sunk in the waves. How many times in our life have we been like Jehoram, been like Peter, when we'd get out of the ship, rather than just getting in the ship and doing what God said, get in the ship, go to the other side, and when we start our own way, we begin to sink in our own ways. Things run out. The water run out. What are we going to do, King of Israel, Jehoram? Let's go this way. This is the way we'll go. And the water ran out. I recall in Luke chapter 15, a man, he was one of two sons. We often call him the prodigal son. Do you remember him? He went to his dad, told him to give him that portion that belongeth to him. Give me that portion that belongeth to me. Give me my inheritance. Give to me. You know what really he's saying? Daddy, you don't know what you're doing. I'm smarter than you. Just give me what I need and I'll show you how to do it. I've often said this, we're always the most intelligent when we're in our younger years. I remember my dad told me when I was 18 years old, I was talking to him. He said, you know, son, he said, you're probably the smartest man I've ever met. He said, you know, NASA would do well to hire you right now. But it seemed like the older I got, the more intelligent my dad got, and the more ignorant I became. This young boy says, give me that portion that falleth to me. Give me my portion of my inheritance. So his father gave it to him, and he went into a far country. And the Bible said that he spent all on riotous living. When all his money ran out, he ended up feeding the swine and would have feigned to eat the husk the swine did eat. And then he came to himself. He came to himself when it ran out, but the money ran out. Now, I look back in my life, there's been many times things ran out, and I can thank God now that it ran out, because what kind of trouble would have I been in if they hadn't run out? Here they decided to go their own way. This is the path that we'll go. But the water ran out. So now you got Jehoshaphat that's compromised with the king of Israel. You got the king of Israel that's going to do things his way. The water's run out. They're in trouble. And they said, you know, hey, we're just here to die. And it's all God's fault. God has brought these three kings together that we should perish, be slain, killed by the king of Moab. How often is that our attitude when we get ourselves in trouble? It's all God's fault. God brought us here. God did this to us. I don't know how many people I've talked to that had things like that happen to them. The first thing they'll go to is like Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And they say, you know, God has done this to us, that it would be for our good. And, you know, they're taking that text way out of context. Those things that always work together for our good are those things in that context. God's predestination, God's effectual call, justification, glorification, those things never work against you. The devil's working against you. Your flesh is working against you. The world is working against you. And if there's anything I've learned in my life, what's working against me is not working for me. So Jehoram says, you know, it's all God's fault. God's just brought us here to die. God didn't do that. Everyone shouldn't say, you know, everything happens for a reason. I prefer to say there's a reason for everything happening. Rather than saying everything happens for a reason, there's a reason for everything happening. I remember I had someone in my family that kept making bad choices. Terrible choices. They came to my dad one time and said, you know, everything happens for a reason. And Daddy said, yeah, and that reason is you're dumb. He said, you need to make better choices than you're making. So here they made the wrong choice, haven't followed God's will, went their own path, the water ran out. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 11, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? We need to find the right way to go. It's time we looked to the Lord and found the right way to go. And somebody said, I tell you what, Elisha's here. This Elisha's the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat knew that's a prophet of God. Let's go to him. He goes to him, and Elisha looks at the king of Israel. What are you doing here? Elisha didn't have respect for him. And he said, if it hadn't been for the king Jehoshaphat here with you, I wouldn't have respect for you. But Elisha, he turned his face to the Lord, began to pray, and God gave him an answer. You know, here from verse 11 through verse 14, I see a wonderful picture of God's mercy. How often do we go the wrong direction, do things our own way without asking God's will, make a big mess of our life, and the devil's whispering in our ear, you know, God's done with you. You know, the devil always likes to remind you of verses of Scripture like, you know, Moses, when he sinned against God, that was it. He couldn't go in the land of Canaan. The devil likes to remind you of those times in the Bible when people sinned against God and wore out his long-suffering. He destroyed Jerusalem. And he wants to get that in your mind so you feel like that's you. I've sinned against God so much. God has no more use for me. He's done. I'm in the devil's hands and my life will be destroyed. The devil likes to remind you of those Scriptures. But the devil does not want you to remember Scriptures like this, where these people have turned against God, they turned away from God, not sought God's will, and then when they turned to the Lord, they didn't find a harsh hand, they found a merciful hand of God. You know, when I consider God's mercy and has taught in the Bible, I love that. Do you love it? I love God's mercy. You know why? I've sinned so much in my life, I don't want God's justice. Now, I deserve God's justice. But I'm thankful to read the Scripture of God's mercy. God's mercy and love that He has for His children. I don't think any of us have ever comprehended, not even a smidgen, of how much God loves each one of us. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't think you've comprehended a smidgen of how much God loves you and the mercy that God has for His people. You know what God's mercy is? God's mercy is sure. It's sure. You know, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, you know, Jeremiah would write this, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. You know, every night I go to bed believing that sun's going to come up tomorrow. And just as sure, here comes the sun tomorrow. And it'll keep doing that until the Lord returns to take us home. And just as sure as that sun comes up over the horizon in the morning, God's mercy is sure for His people. When we go to Him and look to Him for help, God, it's merciful. What does that mean? That means God does not lay on us what we deserve. He withholds what we deserve and shows us kindness. And just as sure as that sun comes up, God is merciful to His children. So if you, dear child of God, are like me and you've made wrong decisions in your life, you went the wrong path, keep this in mind. God was merciful to this people and God will be merciful to you and show His mercy and kindness in that time of need. You know, you consider God's mercy. The Bible says God is plenteous in mercy and truth. You ever read there in Psalms chapter 86 and verse 15, God is plenteous in mercy. What that means is it's never ending. It's kind of like the ocean. Have you ever been to the ocean over on the East Coast and looked and saw the end of it? I haven't. Every time I go, I look out there and I see the water and I look and I look and I look. And I look, and it's just more and more and more, and I've never looked to see the end of it. When you read that word plenteous there in Psalms chapter 86 and verse 15, it's kind of like in that context of like the ocean and it being full, and you can't see the end of it. God is plenteous. You can't see the end of God's mercy for His children. Psalms 136 has 26 verses. Every verse of Psalms 136 ends like this: His mercy endureth forever. Seems like one of those would be enough, right, Brother Phil? If God said it one time, it should be enough, right, Brother John? His mercy endureth forever. That should be enough. God, I think, wanted to make sure we got the point. God was making sure that we understood His mercy endureth forever. What does that mean? That means we cannot wear out God's mercy. If someone could wear out God's mercy, it's been me, an ungodly sinner that's not fit to be in the presence of the children of God in His house, but I have not worn out God's mercy, and me standing before you this morning is evidence. I have not worn out God's mercy, and I assure you, dear children of God, you have not worn out God's mercy. Years and years ago, when I was this little fella, we were on our way to church, and there was a young preacher in the car with my daddy and I, and I was just a little fella. That young preacher wanted to spend a lot of time with daddy, always asked him questions. Stopped at a convenience store. Stopped at the convenience store, daddy's getting some gas. The young preacher said, I'm going to go get me a Coca-Cola. And back then, you know, Coca-Cola was just a quarter. That tells you how long ago that was. You know, you go put your quarter in the machine, push that button, and your Coca-Cola comes out. He goes there and puts his quarter in, pushes the button, but the Coca-Cola didn't come out. Well, the brother went into the store and said, hey, I put my money in the machine. I pushed the button, but the Coca-Cola did not come out. And the guy said, look, we don't own that machine, but I know the guy's going to be coming this week. I'll just go ahead and give you quarter back, and I'll tell him you lost your money, and he'll give it back to me. Well, the brother goes right back to that machine, puts his quarter in, pushes the button, and the Coca-Cola didn't come out again. He went right back in the store, and daddy looked at me, shaking his head like, this boy ain't gonna learn nothing. Right back in the store, said, you're not gonna believe this, it did again. So he said, okay, I'm sorry. He said, here's another quarter. He goes right back out there and puts that quarter in the machine, pushed the button, and the Coca-Cola didn't come out. He goes right back in the store, and I could read the man's lips. He said, look, he said, don't put your quarter back in that machine. And daddy, when the brother got to daddy in the car, daddy said, I think that man's mercy run out on you about that quarter in that machine. You know, I'm glad the Lord doesn't treat us the way that gas attendant did. You know, people's mercy in this world runs out for us. We can wear it out, but God's mercy endureth forever. You can wear on it, wear on it, wear on it, wear on it concerning your perspective, but you cannot wear out God's mercy. Every time we go to Him in need, there He is. And here it is, the king of Israel, Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's compromised with him, and they said, let's turn to the Lord. Did the Lord say, I tell you what, you should have learned your lesson, it's time for a whipping? No, that's not what the Lord said. The Lord answered Elisha. Elisha said, bring me a minstrel. He began to play, and the Lord revealed to Elisha what they should do. I tell you what, in this valley, just make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, verse 17, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this has been a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Not only is he going to give you water, he's going to deliver your enemy into your hands. And don't you know when Elisha told the king of Israel that, and Jehoshaphat, dig ditches. Why would we want to dig ditches? We need water. We need strength. We got to fight the Moabites, and they're such a large army. Dig ditches in the valley. But it's kind of a simple commandment, was it not? Just dig these ditches. Are you kidding me? How deep do we need to dig the ditches? Didn't say how deep. Just said start digging ditches. How long do we need to dig the ditches? Didn't say how long. Just start dig ditches. Just do it. And the Bible teaches us they started digging the ditches. They dug them. They did what God said. It wasn't a difficult commandment. It was an easy commandment. I mean, how hard is it to understand dig a ditch? It's not hard to keep that in mind. I'm just going to dig a ditch. I remember when I was just a little boy working with Daddy and Papa. They'd tell me to dig a ditch. I knew dig a ditch. Just start digging. It's not a difficult commandment. It's not hard to do. Just do it. Well, we don't have any water. How are we going to handle these Moabites? Just dig the ditch. Just believe God and start digging. God said, dig it, just dig it. You know, sometimes we don't have to understand the why, just do what God said. Do you remember there in John chapter 2, a time when the wine ran out? Do you remember that? At the wedding at Cana in Galilee, their wine ran out. Mary, she comes to Jesus, verse 4, they have no wine. Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What is he saying? I don't work by your timeline. Even though Mary was his mother here in this world, Jesus is the eternal Son of God and does as he pleases. She remembered that. I'm talking to the eternal Son of God here. And she looks around at them and says, you know, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Just do whatever he says do. You know, that's something good to keep in mind. Whatever he says to us, just do it. And God hasn't ever asked us to do anything difficult. God hasn't ever asked us to do anything hard. God calls on his children to do, and we should just do as God said. It's not difficult to do. John teaches in 1 John chapter 5, there in verse 4 and 5, his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome to do. Has God ever called on us to do something hard? God ain't never called on us to do anything hard. God's commandments are easy. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you what, a rough time? No, I'll give you rest. God's commandments are easy. God's commandments are not bad for us. God's commandments are good for us. Remember there in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13? God's commandments are good for you. They're good for us and good for us to do. They're not hard. They're not difficult. And they're for our good. And you'd say, it's going to be tough for me to do it. God has never called on us to do anything that his grace has not ever provided strength for us to do. Remember there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when the Lord tells the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal grace on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. You know what it took for us all to be in heaven? What Jesus done on the cross. That's enough. Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid for all of our sins. And whether I believe it or not, whether I know about it or not, if Jesus did it, it is done. It is done because he's God that came into the world to save me from my sins. If I never hear about it, it's still done. Now, I'm glad I heard the good news about it because the good news about it gives me comfort and peace in my heart right now. But if Jesus did it, it's done and it was enough. No more is required. The eternal Son of God did the work and he sat down on the right hand of the Father right now. And I want to tell you, if he sat on the right hand of the Father, he finished the work. And if he's finished the work and he sat down on the right hand of the Father, praise God, one day we'll all surround the throne of the Father because he did the work. But it's also good to keep in mind that that grace that's sufficient in eternal context is also sufficient in the temporal context. God's grace is sufficient to help us follow his commandments in this life. Boy, it's hard, brother. I know it's not hard. God never told us to do anything his grace is not able to help us do. The Apostle Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, when Paul wrote that, he's not talking about playing football. He's not talking about sacking a quarterback. Do you think Paul had sacking a quarterback in mind? If you saw those football players put on their face, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You know, I would not want to be a quarterback when a guy that weighed 250 pounds come around and blindsided me and quoted that text to me. I would say, I don't think the Lord had that in mind when Paul wrote that text. But he's talking about things in the service of God and obeying God. I can do all things that God has called on me to do through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What do we need to do? Just dig the ditches. So they dug the ditches. And what happened? It happened just like God said. These people obeyed God. They trusted God. They had faith in God. So they called unto the Lord. They were in a difficult situation. A difficult place, they called unto the Lord, and the Lord answered, showed them what to do, and then God rewarded their obedience. Remember the text there in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, we can't call on God and ask for something he's not able to do. God is able to do. God said, dig the ditches, and when they dug the ditches and they obeyed God, God rewarded them with water and rewarded them with a victory. You know, we consider our home in heaven. Our home in heaven is not our reward. It's not. We didn't do anything to get it. Your home in heaven, you have not done one thing to get it. Matter of fact, you've done everything not to have it. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies and truth. We're not worthy of 1 millisecond of time with the Lord. We deserve hell forever and ever and ever, and heaven is not our reward. Heaven is the reward of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his reward. His reward and what he done in satisfying the Father is that heavenly home and all of his children that he done that for, being with him in glory. Without the loss of one.
All of them will be that. That's his reward. You remember there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, his work was before him, but his reward is with him. Jesus was giving out, distributing the rewards of his work, meaning eternal life, to his children even before he'd done the work, because he promised to do the work before the foundation of the world. And he came into this world to do that work he promised to do before time began. And Jesus did the work, and all of his children are going to enjoy the reward of that work. It's not our reward, heaven's not. But we as God's children, if we look to the Lord and ask the Lord for help, ask the Lord for guidance and obey Him and do what He says, there are rewards for the children of God here in this world. And just as sure as these children of Israel turned to the Lord and found mercy, and God told them what to do, and they did it and enjoyed the rewards of the obedient, so it shall be with us. But when we do those things we're supposed to do, we shouldn't do them looking for the reward. Otherwise, it wouldn't be service. It would be an investment. Service to God is not an investment. Service to God is obedience, obeying Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ has went up into a mountain. His disciples have come to him, and he's teaching them. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. And this sermon was preached not to the dead alien sinners, not to the wicked of the world. It was preached to his children that came up into a mount. And when we understand that's what it's all about, we can better understand this sermon. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about three things that they should be doing. One, giving alms. Two, praying. And three, fasting. All three of those should be done in obedience to God, looking to God, not as an investment, but looking to God to please Him. The last verse of Psalms chapter 19, David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer." We should be looking to please God. If you're going to do right, you're not going to please everybody in the world. Our main focus should be to please God. And if God's happy with us, it doesn't matter who in the world is angry with us. In all three of these, Jesus teaches them, look to the Lord. Notice when he said, thou give thy alms. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, that means giving, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. What does he say? He said, your giving should not be done for public eye. My giving to God's children, my giving to the church, my giving should not be for the public eye. Because if I give and it's for the public eye, you know what? I've got my reward. It's a pat on the back. Boy, he did real good. Good job. That was my reward. I got a pat on the back. Do you know people that like to do things just to get a pat on the back? Sometimes Jennifer and I would joke with each other, and I'll start talking about myself, and Jennifer says, if you're tired patting yourself on the back, I'll pat it for a little while. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret, he shall reward thee openly. That reward is talking about the Lord blessing you for doing what we should do. Do you remember there in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham goes and fights with the king of Sodom? And Abraham and his men, they won a battle. And the king of Sodom, he comes and wants to part all the goods and all the riches with Abraham. Abraham doesn't want anything the king of Sodom's got. He said, I wouldn't take a thread even to a shoe latchet. And I wouldn't take anything that is thine, lest thou should say thou hast made Abraham rich. The next chapter, chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Abraham did not look to the king of Sodom for reward, but he did things in obedience to God. Understand that God will reward me for my obedience. And God was able to give Abraham things that the king of Sodom couldn't give him. He gave him a land. He gave him a son. He gave him a good marriage. And when we give, we should not give for people's eyes to see. We should give to please God. And God will reward us openly for that giving. Next thing is prayer. Verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Where's their reward? Look, I tell you what, he's a godly man. He's doing the right thing. What's their reward? A good pat on the back. You did the right thing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying in public. But we should do a lot of praying in private. I want to tell you, my daddy used to say this. He said, a person that's a praying person, they don't have to go around praying for everybody to see them. You'll know it by the way they live. You'll know it. Jesus said, your prayers, when you pray, get in your closet and pray. Do some praying in private. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. The next subject is fasting. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast. What is fasting? Fasting is when we withdraw, separate ourselves. Separate ourselves from daily food. But it's the same context, same thing. When we fast, it shouldn't be for men's eyes. We shouldn't have to put up a sign out the end of the churchyard, hey, we're fasting this week. No, that's not what fasting should be about. Fasting should be between you and the Lord. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, the words are doing, oh, I'm fasting to God. Well, pat him on the back. He's doing a good job. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash the face. Don't let the world know you've been doing it. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What is Jesus talking about? All three times. Us doing it to please God. Us looking to the Lord to please the Lord. And Jesus said, look, your Father will reward thee openly. Meaning people are going to see this reward. The children of Israel, they did this. They obeyed God and God rewarded them. When we give alms, we should do it. Saying, God, take care of me. I can't outgive God. When we pray, we should pray not for the public to see, to reward us, but we should pray to please God, that God will reward us and answer our prayers. When we fast, we should fast in the sight of God, believing that God will reward us for our fasting. And all three is looking to the Lord, pleasing God, and God rewarding us for that. Those are temporal rewards. That's not making reference to heaven. And brothers and sisters, we in our lives, if you remember the text in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me ask you, dear brothers and sisters, do you believe God is able to give us what the world can't give you? Is God able to bless us with things that the world can't give you? So that we would turn our backs to the world and turn our faces to the Lord to please him. And everything that we do would be to please God, to know if God is pleased with us. Do we believe that? You know, there's people all through the Bible that believed it. There's people all through the Bible that believed that very thing. You know, I think about a damsel, her name was Ruth. You remember Ruth? She was a Moabitess. Her husband died in the land of Moab. Naomi's going to return home to Judah. What did Ruth do? Ruth said, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. She was devoted. She was devoted to the path. She said, where thou goest, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Thy people shall be my people. I'm going to be with you. She was a devoted person. She was also a diligent person. She got up in the morning, labored, and went to the field. Let me go glean in the field. She's also a determined person. She stayed there all the day and worked. And that Ruth, that person that was devoted, that person that was diligent, that person that was determined, God rewarded her with something the world couldn't give her. She would not have gotten this back in Moab. But God gave her a lap full of harvest. God gave her a heart full of joy. And God gave her a house with a husband and children. God gave her what nobody else could give her. God rewarded her for her devotion, for her being determined and her being diligent. And God can do the same today, dear children of God. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel hears one of the young men in Israel. A godly young man. The Babylonians came and took him captive. I said this a few weeks ago. Daniel was a man, he could have got bitter about life. Here he is, just a young man in Israel. He should have been raised there in Jerusalem. enjoyed being close to his family. The Babylonians came and took him from his home, took him from his family, separated him from everything. It had been easy for him to get bitter, but he didn't get bitter. He was faithful to God all his life. And even as an old man, we find him faithful to God. There in Daniel chapter 1, the king of Babylon wants to use these young men of the children of Israel for their wisdom. Start feeding them all the king's meat and give them the king's wine. Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah, Mishael. That's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. They said, we're not going to eat it. And we're not going to drink it. Why? Because if we do, it will defile concerning our dietary laws that God has given us. You know, the children of Israel in the Old Testament had dietary laws, things that they could and could not eat. That was part of their covenant of service. Yeah, they couldn't eat catfish. Couldn't eat a catfish. They couldn't eat barbecue pork. They couldn't eat that. That was their dietary laws. You know, I'm happy to tell you that those laws don't exist in the New Testament church. You know, Paul said this. He said, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused as long as it be received with thanksgiving. Meaning this, we can eat pork. We can eat pork chop. You can eat catfish. It's all right. It's not a sin. That's not part of our service to God in the New Testament church. I'll tell you something funny. My grandpa came to me one time and he said, I know, you know, we can eat pork and we can eat catfish. He said, but, and I know we're able to eat any creature. He said, but, you know, he said, Bunker, I'm not going to eat a possum. I said, why won't you eat a possum, Papa? He said, I just can't eat nothing that dies with a smile on its face. Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 would not defile those dietary laws. What are we going to do? The king here has told you to eat this. You're going to be used in the king's service. Daniel said, just give us lentils. Just give us beans and taters. No, you can't do that. You can't do that, Daniel. You're going to get me in trouble. Meltzer says you're going to get me in trouble. He's one of the king's servants. You can't do that. In a couple of days, you'll be so lean, you'll start losing weight. You'll fall apart. Daniel says, no, we're devoted to God. We're going to do it God's way. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel said, let's just do this. Let's do this for 10 days. Let's see how this works out. Daniel, he stayed committed to God. Verse 19 of Daniel chapter 1, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Daniel said, no, we're going to stay committed to God. You can't do this. You got to have some meat. You need to eat this. No, just give us the lentils. You give us the vegetables. We'll be fine. He trusted God and did it God's way and obeyed God concerning those laws that God gave him. God rewarded him. How about Moses? Moses there in Egypt. You know, Moses was raised there in Egypt. He's basically second in command to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh dies. He's probably going to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. But he came to an age. He couldn't bear it anymore. He had wonderful riches in Egypt, but it was hurting his heart the way God's people was being treated. And he turned his back on all the riches of Egypt and aligned himself and joined himself with the children of Israel. Why? Because he believed that God was able to reward the obedience of the child of God. You know, we consider this subject, it's digging the ditches and God rewarding us for obedience. You know, we consider that on a church level, we consider it on a family level, we consider it on a personal level. Church level. You know, the world changes every day. And because the world changes every day, religion in America that has aligned itself with the world, they have changed constantly. We go talk to people about the Primitive Baptist Church. You know, you first talk to people about the Primitive Baptist Church, they think we're just still driving wagons. You know, we're just riding up in the yard in wagons. Boy, y'all are old folks. Have y'all got the water in the church house? You got any bathrooms? I said, no, Primitive Baptist ain't got anything to do with bathrooms in the church house. It's got to do what we believe. Well, how can you keep the doors open just doing that, just singing and praying and preaching? How can you keep the doors open? I said, it's what God told us to do. Just keep it simple and do what God says. How can you keep the doors open? Well, we do this that we can keep God here with us in fellowship with Him. I don't want God outside the church house. God's not going to fellowship with things that's not in accordance with His commandment. So I'm going to tell you this. If God's not here with us, it ain't worth keeping the doors open. It's not even worth keeping the doors open if God's not here with us. So doing things God's way. Just simple. Just believing God. God, reward us. How are you going to see a church grow? Just do it God's way and see what happens. Just dig the ditches. Do what God said and see if God will reward you, brother and sister. Has God not proven to us that God reward us for just doing it God's way? What about a family level? Household, your household. The world's always changing, right? The world wants to influence a household. Hey, let's just keep it God's way. Husband being a husband, wife being a wife, children being children, just do it God's way. A man and a woman, let's do it God's way. That doesn't work anymore. We are living in a different world than we used to. God's way is still God's way. God doesn't change. I was on my way down to Middle Georgia a few weeks ago. I was going to preach for a church down there. And I called my mom on the phone. And mama, she spent that almost the entire drive telling me about her experience when she and daddy got married until my daddy passed her life now. She said, your daddy and I was going to be 18 in April. We went ahead and got married before I was even 18 years old. She said, we wanted to be married so bad. Said, we didn't have nothing, Ronnie. So we had to move in with my mom and daddy. We didn't have nothing. Said, we finally worked enough to get enough money to buy us a little house. So we had this little house, this little shack. So we lived in that house. We just kept going to church, doing what's right. Your daddy just kept preaching. So we finally saved up enough money to get a dining room table and chairs, got a couch. So we just kept going to church, doing what was right. So we had Bobby, had Donna, and then you and David come along. We had these kids. We just kept trying to do what's right, trying to raise our kids right. She said, God just carried us in His arms all the days of our life. She said, so we raised up, got two preachers. Said, one of them ain't half bad. See, she's still mad at me for moving to North Carolina. She told me about her entire experience. She said, God has just took care of us and rewarded us in ways the world couldn't reward us. And we had what the world couldn't offer by just doing it God's way. What about on a personal level? It's an individual. Just do it God's way. Do what God tells us to do. Somebody says, it's hard. No, it's not hard. Doing it God's way. I tell you what's hard. Doing things the world's way. That's what's hard. That is a hard path. You ask Jonah in the book of Jonah, ask if that's not a hard path. He found out it was a hard path doing things the world's way. The easy path is doing things God's way and find that rest and that peace that the world can't give you. You know what, brothers and sisters? I'm convinced that God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way for the church. God's way is the best way for my house. God's way is the best way for my life. And I go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, when Moses stood before the children of Israel. And he told them this day, he sets before them life and death. I mean, all the children of Israel died in the wilderness. He said, don't go that path away from God. I set before you this day life. He said, choose life, that it may be well with thee and thy children. What is he saying? That life, choose this way of an abundant and quality life, that it may be well with you, believing that God is able to reward His children and do things for them that the world cannot do for them. May God richly bless us, our prayer. If there's anyone here today that would like to ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, if you believe God has told you to dig the ditches, just follow Him and do what He says. I'm going to tell you the best place to start is right here in the